The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Coming up, Deborah Folada helps us identify signals that God uses to reset our lives.
And so we've got to be in tune to that signal. I think of a metal detector.
Like the kind on the ground? Okay, right.
And I think of our feelings in that way. It's a signal. You know, all of a sudden we're signaled that something is going on underneath the surface. We may not have found gold. It might not be real, but it's signaling that we need to pay attention to what's going on inside of us.
Welcome to Live Today. I'm Randy Robinson. I'm glad you're here. I have a question for you. Do you have any bad habits? I don't. Unfortunately, I don't. That's not true. But if you have some things in your life that you may be like, I just wish I could hit the reset button, you're in luck because today's guest has written a book literally called Reset. She's a licensed psychologist. Is that the right term?
Licensed professional counselor.
Professional counselor. Okay, I knew I had it wrong. Deborah Folada. Great to have you on Life Today.
Thank you. It's so good to be here.
I try to get the credentials right because I think it's important to know, you know, where you're coming from, but I'd love to hear it in your own words. So where are you coming from when you approach these issues?
Well, you know, you mentioned, is there something in your life that you want to change? There's just something where you need to hit the reset button. And the reality is we all have something in our life we want to change, you know? And if we don't, that might be a problem because we should have something that we're working on, something that God is revealing in our life that needs healing. The problem is, Randy, is oftentimes we try to approach healing from the outside in instead of approaching it from the inside out. We try to tweak the external behaviors, behavior modification, but our willpower doesn't last forever. And so when our willpower runs out, we find ourselves right back into old patterns and habits and behavior. So we have to start doing it a little bit differently.
Yeah, no. And if you're wondering if you have anything that needs to change, you know, just ask your spouse, am I right? But you know, what's interesting is if you do ask someone around, you know, you, hey, what do I need to change? It usually starts there. It's like, well, you do this or you say this. You said something in our interview online that I've really been chewing on ever since that time, and I've been using it. You talk about the thoughts and the feelings, which I know that, you know, our thoughts impact our words and our actions.
Yeah.
So if you got issues with the words and actions, you're going to have to go back there. But I just rather assumed that the way I felt determined the way I thought. But you say that's not correct.
That's not correct. You know, what's interesting is years ago, scientists used to believe that how you feel influences how you think. Mm-hmm. But more common and modern research has shown us that the opposite is actually true. How you think impacts what you feel. So thoughts lead to feelings, then feelings lead to behaviors. And I really believe that's a biblical model. In Romans 12, when God is reminding us to not conform to the patterns of this world, where does it begin? By renewing your mind.
Yeah.
Because behavior change starts with thought change. And that's something that's really important. I think we often want to change our behavior, but what's interesting is around this time of year, we've all failed in our New Year's resolutions. Over 90% of people have failed in New Year's resolutions at this point because we want to change, but instead of starting with our thoughts and our feelings, we go straight to the behavior. That's like trying to fix a car without getting under the hood. In college, I used to have this car that I called a lemon of a car. The windshield wipers were going off at the wrong time. The alarm was blaring. The windows would just roll down. And I could have fixed all those things externally. I could have muffled the alarm. I could have taken off the windshield wipers. But if I didn't get under the hood and figure out what was really going on underneath the surface, I wasn't able to actually achieve change. And what I consider underneath the surface is our thoughts and our feelings. And that's why it's so important that we tune into them.
Okay, now that's interesting. Let me ask you about that because, you know, we hear you can't follow your feelings. Feelings will betray us. And I think there's a level of truth in that, but can our feelings tell us anything important?
This is the problem. Oftentimes we make something out to be the bad guy. Feelings are the bad guy. But let's be honest, feelings are biblical. Even Jesus had feelings. Mm. You know, biblical scholars have identified over 39 different emotions that Jesus experienced and expressed in Scripture alone. So feelings are not bad. What they are is a signal. Our feelings are real. They're not always telling us the truth, but they are always signaling to something going on underneath the surface. And so we've got to be in tune to that signal. I think of a metal detector. You know, you'll find this funny, but I really want to get a metal detector for my upcoming birthday, Randy.
Like the kind on the ground? Okay, right.
And I think of our feelings in that way. It's a signal. You know, all of a sudden we're signaled that something is going on underneath the surface. We may not have found gold. It might not be real, but it's signaling that we need to pay attention to what's going on inside of us. We need to pay attention. And I think that's what feelings are for. It's God's way of telling us, hey, there's something here I need you to pay attention to.
Okay, so it's a signal more than something we should follow, right?
Right.
Okay. So on a practical level, give me an example of maybe what that would look like.
So let's talk about triggers for a minute, Randy, because what I consider a trigger, we hear that word a lot, trigger. A trigger is a strong, exaggerated emotional response to something. Let's say you say something to me and it just triggers me. I get all mad and angry at what you said. We live in a trigger avoidant culture, don't we? If you say something that triggers me, I'm done with you as a friend.
Yeah.
If I'm listening to a sermon that triggers me, I'm done with the church.
Right.
But what we're not realizing is that that exaggerated emotional response is often a signal. It is revealing something that needs to be healed. Hmm. And often triggers are a sign that there's more healing that needs to be received inside of us. That strong emotional response is kind of like a sore spot. Think of when you've gotten a black and blue spot recently, right? Mm-hmm. It's an emotional sore spot. And you may not have caused it, but you're pushing on it.
Right.
And what's that? That's showing me there's an area in my life that I need to be healed. Sometimes, Randy, that goes back to childhood wounds and trauma, difficult things we've experienced and we've never dealt with, we've never faced. I think Christians get really good at putting Bible verses on things instead of dealing with them and healing them. But Scripture is meant to reveal. And God wants to reveal these things so that He can heal us. And so that's just an example. When you feel a strong emotional response to something, see it as a signal and lean into it instead of leaning away. What is God trying to teach me here?
So on the trigger thing, I get it in the context of trauma. You know, if someone was abused, and you know, you see this, especially with girls, young girls that have been abused by men. As a man, you can do something or say something and get this really almost violent reaction. And you're like, what's going on? You know, well, there's something deeper than it. But some of the other ones, I wonder if it's an oversensitivity, you know, to things that we shouldn't be so sensitive about at times. Does that make sense? How do we know what we're dealing with when these emotions flare up?
You know, it's almost always a sign that there's something in us that needs to be healed, something that needs to be addressed. And we talk about trauma, but you know what? Trauma isn't necessarily these massive situations like abuse. I worked with a man who was triggered by his wife asking him to do something. He felt that she was correcting him, and there was a strong emotional response.
Yeah.
When we traced it back to his trauma, he had a really difficult relationship with his dad. And he never felt like he was good enough. And so there's that sore spot. Mm-hmm. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. And all of a sudden, his wife telling him, hey, do this, do that. Pushing on that sore spot causes this anger reaction.
Okay, so I think that happens a lot. Because the wife's now going, I didn't do anything wrong. What's his problem, you know? And I don't know that we're always good at spotting that and going, okay, this isn't about me that you are venting at right now.
Right.
It feels directed towards me, but it's not about, how do we deal with those situations, whether we see it in ourselves or we see it in someone close to us?
I think the best thing is to start with when we see it in ourselves.
Yeah,
because that's what we have power over. When you have a role in the situation, you also have control. It's easier to be like, well, that was my husband's fault. He triggered me. He pushed my buttons. But really it's, okay, Lord, what are you revealing in me? So we talked about that emotional response. Think of that metal detector, that beep, 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 beep. That's God's way of saying, I want you to address this. I am revealing these emotions in you because I want to heal something. I want to heal you on a deeper level. And so instead of pointing at everybody around us, let's start with us first. Let's process and deal and ask the Lord to heal us first. And then what's left over, I bring to you and say, Randy, you know, when you said that in that way, it hurt my feelings. But we've got to start with ourselves first if we really want to heal and change.
So, okay. So if someone who's dealing with something, that first step of owning your own stuff, in a sense.
Yeah.
You're saying that has to take place because a lot of people don't even get there.
A lot of people don't get there. And what I'm excited about, Randy, with Reset is that I want to guide people into the process of healing one step at a time. It's 31 different practices. You know, sometimes you get a book and it's so overwhelming because there's so many things to consider and you're not even sure where to begin. But 31 easy practices to help you begin to open your eyes to things that maybe you didn't even recognize, what feelings are telling you, what underlying beliefs might not be actually rooted in truth, but might be rooted in trauma. And how do you begin to change those things from underneath the surface so that you can see real results, real healing in your behavior?
You bring up an interesting point because when you just talk about your thoughts and you talk about truth,
yeah,
which is a highly debated thing in today's culture. As Christians, we believe that we have, well, that Jesus is the truth.
Yes.
And, he's revealed in Scripture where there's tons of wisdom and truth that we can go to. How do we even get to that place where we can go, I want my thoughts to be in line with truth.
Yeah.
But yeah. It just seems like that in and of itself could be a battle.
One activity that I'll have you do in Reset is to actually write down your negative thoughts for 24 hours. Write them down.
All of them?
Every single negative thought you have in 24 hours.
I'll give a lot of blank pages. Some people are going to feel those quickly.
You're right. But you know what's interesting? Oftentimes our thoughts are so automatic. They're so on autopilot. They're so familiar that we don't even recognize the damage that we're causing because it's so familiar to us. When you write it down, the Bible says, take your thoughts captive. You have to capture them. It's an active process. It's not a passive process. Write your thoughts down and start looking for patterns. Where am I stuck? Maybe all of a sudden I realize I feel inadequacy in my thoughts, or I'm afraid something bad's going to happen. All of my thoughts are kind of rooted around fear. Look for patterns because those patterns are going to start revealing the things in your life that God wants to heal and change. We believe in Scripture, and Scripture says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. I truly believe that as a licensed counselor, when we partner with God and we begin to replace our trauma with His truth, the truth in Scripture, we will start to be set free from certain patterns that we've been living with for far too long.
Yeah. Have you walked through any of this yourself?
I have.
Have you?
I sure have. You know, part of the reason I'm passionate about this is because I believe that God has replaced my trauma with His truth. You know, I say that there's a little child in each of us, Randy, that sometimes reacts to things that's going on. And for me, it's an 8-year-old little anxious girl who is afraid something bad is going to happen because she's been through hard things. And the Lord had to carry me through the process of replacing my trauma and beginning to see it through His eyes and replacing it with His truth and empowering me to live out of that truth. Sometimes that 8-year-old girl still wants to come up and say, ooh, something bad's going to happen. You should be afraid. You should be worried. Mm-hmm. But God's truth is so much more powerful. The Holy Spirit at work in our life is so much more powerful than our past. And I think sometimes we're afraid to face our past because it's so scary, so uncomfortable, so painful. With God's power, we can look our past straight in the eye and say, yes, my past is powerful, but the Holy Spirit is more powerful in me. I am more powerful than my past because of God at work in me. And I really believe that some of you out there have things in your past that you've been too afraid to face. But what you're not realizing is those things are having a ripple effect on how you think and what you feel and therefore what you do. And maybe there's people out there who are stuck in pornography, stuck with an unhealthy relationship with food, mm-hmm. stuck in a cycle of conflict, stuck in depression, anxiety. God wants to heal us from those things, and He has the power to heal us. He wants to partner with us in the process of healing. I think he's waiting for us to be willing and ready to partner with Him.
Yeah, no, I know God's not lazy on the issue. I think we tend to get stuck.
Yeah.
And whether it's out of fear or you know, other issues. But man, you mentioned that we can be free. And I think a lot of people wish they could be free, but they don't go through the steps that it takes. How quick is this?
I don't know that I would put quick in this at all.
And I think it's what most people are afraid of.
Because the work of healing is work. Mm. And sometimes people will say to me, Randy, well, if the work of healing is work, why would I want to do the work?
Right.
Here's why. Because though it's hard to do the work of healing, living unhealed is harder. Mm. When we live unhealed and allow that dysfunction to spill over into our families, our marriages, ministries, that is harder than the work of healing. And not only that, we have the Lord Himself to partner with through the journey of healing. When Jesus healed the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda, He asked him an important question. Do you want to be healed?
Yeah.
Because sometimes we say we want to be healed, but really we want comfort. Mm. We want familiarity. We want routine. Mm. But when we really want healing, Jesus is right there, willing and ready to help us do the work.
You also talk about layers of healing. I thought that was interesting. We got just a little bit of time, but explain a little bit about what all that looks like.
I think sometimes people think that healing is this once and done process. Yeah. I dealt with it. I can move forward in freedom. That's not how it works. Healing happens in layers. And, you know, maybe someone listening today is like, well, I thought I dealt with this. I thought I dealt with this pornography issue. I thought I dealt with this anxiety, this depression. Why is it coming back? Mm-hmm. Because God is inviting you into a deeper layer of healing. When you think about healing, there's layers, there's levels. And yeah, you might deal with something in one season of your life and it comes back up later, but God is saying you are strong enough now to heal on a deeper layer than ever before. I see it as an invitation to go deeper. God is trusting us with healing and He's believing that we can be healed. And so I think it's a beautiful invitation.
I do. And I think it's also a principle He's laid down, whether you're looking at manna in the wilderness, the prayer, give us this day our daily bread. I think it goes back to the relationship that He wants with us and the dependency that we have on Him, whether we acknowledge it or not.
Yes.
So I think a lot of this reliance on walking it out daily, you know, praying on a daily basis, going to the Word. It's about the relationship, you know, and in that relationship, there's healing.
I believe that 100%. And I'm so grateful for that relationship that we're invited to be a part of. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah, and that really is the great place to be. A lot of people are touched by it when we have this kind of conversation. If they get reset, What's it going to help them do? Because I know you talk about the 31 classes.
Well, I'll tell you what it won't do. You can read this book from cover to cover and live unchanged. Because I think the real work of this book are the practices at the end, the homework assignments, the activities that take the information and begin applying it to your life, doing the work of healing. And so that's what I'm hoping people will be motivated to say, you know what, I want to start somewhere. Sometimes taking that first step is the hardest part.
Sure.
And this way you have a guide. I want to walk through this journey of healing with you. And everything that I teach my clients, I want to give it to you in these 31 practices. And most importantly, I know that the Holy Spirit is going to lead and guide the process.
What a wonderful thing. And I would like you, if you're interested to get this book, you can get it wherever you get books. But if you'll ask for it today, when you help us help others, well, we can double up. You can do something good for yourself while doing something great for someone else. So take a look at this. Consider making a gift towards this beautiful, life-changing outreach. And when you do, ask for Reset, and we'll send it to you. Watch this.
mothers in rural Africa experience just about every hardship that life can throw at them. Floods, droughts, and conflict, resulting in crops being destroyed and food becoming scarce. Then the silent killer malnutrition creeps in and steals the lives of young children. Not only do mothers lose their precious little ones, many of them lose hope. This drought-stricken region of Angola is the home of Domingos, a young mother and her five-year-old son, Yoan. Domingos lost her other son, Moses, to malnutrition last year. When he died, Yoan kept asking his mother, "Where is Moses?" She could not bring herself to tell him he died because of the lack of food. Her last words to our team were, "I'm worried about my son becoming sick and dying because we have no food."
And we've heard that story play out time and time again. Mothers in these areas who we've spoken to right here, and they've told us how they've lost children, children whose lives have been stolen from malnutrition.
Rosalia just spent the last 3 weeks in a malnutrition clinic. Her mother, Anastasia, fears Rosalia will die because she suffered the same symptoms as her older sister, Evelista, who recently died because of severe malnutrition. Anastasia, defeated and tired from just trying to survive, told Isaac Pretorius, "I have nothing. I can't really see a future for myself or my daughter, Rosalia."
Something you need to understand. For these mothers, hope is a game changer. But they have no hope right now. When your children are dying, how can you have hope? When you've done everything and nothing seems to be enough, how can you have hope? You say, "Well, what do we do about it? What can I do?" Here's what you do. You open your heart and you help us to bring mission feeding to this area. And if we don't bring them mission feeding, their children will continue to die. But if we do, we don't only bring hope, we bring life.
You know, when I see pictures like that, I'm reminded of the story of the Good Samaritan. And we think, you know, hey, you know, you participate in mission feeding, you're doing your good deed for the day, you're a Good Samaritan. But I often wonder about the people that passed by that person in need. Why would a good, godly person pass by a person in need and not do anything? I think sometimes we can be so preoccupied with ourselves, or maybe think they must have done something to deserve it, or think that's not my responsibility, or someone else will do that, or, you know, I helped out someone yesterday. But really, when we see a need like that, we as believers are called to stop, to take care, take notice, to do something. That's what mission feeding is. It's an opportunity to go into a place where people are, they're hurting. They're dying in many cases, but they're hurting not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. They need that touch from God. And yes, God can reach down and comfort them, and I know He does in many cases. But we are called as believers, as people, to reach out to those who are hurting and say, "Let me just show you a little bit of God's love, and let me do it through this simple bowl of food." You know, when your child is dying of malnutrition, that simple bowl of food, that means the world to a mother, to a father, to a child. You can do something right now that will impact someone who is in that ditch on the side of the road, that person who's in pain. It's very simple. When we come together, your gift of $30 will do that for three children for the next 3 months. It really will provide that life-giving bowl of nutritious soup mix. Your gift of $100 will do that for 10 children. I can't imagine what would happen if everyone who was watching, because I know a lot of people are watching this program, just did what they could. whether it's $30, $50, $100, $1,000, $10,000, just did what you could to say, I see you in your pain, and in the name of Jesus, I'm going to alleviate your suffering. I'm going to give you what you need. Wow. We could do it for far more. And we could do it with an impact that would change this world. But it starts with us, you and me. Will you go to the phone or go online? Make the best gift you can. Do it now.
Right now, across the continent of Africa, children are suffering, facing severe malnutrition and even death. Severe drought and famine, including in crisis areas like Ethiopia, means we must replenish food supplies immediately to keep feeding 350,000 children and help reach more people in desperate need. Through Life's Mission Feeding Outreach, your gift of love can be an answer to prayer for a hurting and hungry child in their time of need. Call now with your life-saving gift of $30, $50, or $100 to help feed and care for 3, 5, or 10 children for 3 full months. With your gift of any amount, we'll send the blessing of taking communion. In this book, discover how the sacred ordinance of communion helps to feed your soul and remind you of the transformative power of receiving the Lord's Supper. With your gift of $100 or more, you may request the Life Legacy Journal. This beautiful journal and pen will help you write your personal story and share the experiences that made you who you are. One day, the generations that follow will be able to look back and learn from the legacy you've left behind. Finally, with your gift of $1,000 or more to help feed and care for 100 children, be sure to request our inspiring bronze sculpture, A Cup of Water. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
Do go online or go to the phone, make the best gift you can. You really will be making a huge difference in people's lives, and it's such a beautiful thing. You can reset their health as we talk about resetting your life. Thank you, one, for being here. But I'm curious, at DeborahFilleta.com, it's your website, there's some other great resources there.
You'll find my books, you'll find my podcast, and I also have something called the Deborah Filleta Counselors Network, which is a team of Christian counselors that you can work with one-on-one.
Virtually?
Virtually, to begin the journey of healing. I'm really believing, Randy, that this is the year that God is pouring out a deeper healing, and I'm really excited to see what He's going to do.
It's there for us. I love it. Thank you.
Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. Thank you for being here. Come back. If you miss any programs, go to lifetoday.org. We'll see you again next time.
Stay connected with Life Today through your favorite social media. Get access to exclusive content and news with the Life Today social media experience. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.